Well, if you remember, one of the reasons why we moved from our other facility to this one was so that we would have the opportunity to have an equipping hour for our service, because there's so much to learn, and because we really want to be faithful disciples who go out into this world and really live for Christ, and because we want to be a church that in the future sends out missionaries and plants churches and all of those kinds of things. We want to take advantage of the time we have to really be trained as church members. And this past month, we've had a wonderful time just getting together, before all of us getting together and thinking about marriage and singleness and parenting. But there's also a little bit of a bigger plan that we have implemented, where we are having three different breakout sessions. So we have a practical theology class, a biblical theology class, and a systematic theology class. You can see this in your bulletin. And we had a 12-week session before August, our first class, and now in September, I'm so excited because we're going to have another 12-week session. And you can read a little bit about those classes here, but that begins next week. So that begins next week. Put it on your calendars. I know you're itching for it. I'm itching for it. I'm excited. Should really be great. If you want to get pumped, talk to Francis about his class. It's How to Change, or talk to Isaiah about the class he's doing, Doctrine of Scripture, or talk to me about Old Testament Survey. If you want to be part of that, please just ask. That's beginning next week. But right now, we're going to talk end times. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? And I know end times, this is something that we've been talking about for a few weeks now, so you should be ready at least for the discussion. But even if we have been talking about it a lot, it's good for us to talk about it again, because it's something that the Bible talks about a lot, and because it's not something that most people out there are going to talk about, like hardly ever, because most people out there aren't really thinking of the world as going anywhere, really, the way that we are, because we actually believe there is a God who is in control, who is taking history somewhere specific, which means that there is a beginning and an end that has already been written. And the Bible gives us a lot of details about it. Though, of course, once you start reading some of the details, they feel a little confusing. And so even as Christians who totally believe in the end times, we sometimes have questions. And sometimes our questions have to do with when exactly is all this stuff that we're reading about going to happen. Like, we want to know, how are the details going to work out? Other times, though, our questions are more about if it's going to happen, because it's been a while, and everything seems to be getting worse. And so we can start to get a little shaky and feel like, is God really taking history somewhere? Today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of Luke, where we find Jesus talking again and again about the end times. And I think that we'll see when Jesus talks about the end times, he has a question that he's often asking his disciples. And so it's not a question he's asking God, really. And it's not a question about when it's going to happen or if it's going to happen. Jesus' question is more like, are you going to actually be ready when it happens? Luke chapter 18, verse 7, for example, Jesus has told this story that's illustrating wanting the return of Christ and the fulfillment of what the Bible says about the end times. And he says it's going to happen. I tell you that God will bring about justice for believers quickly. It's going to happen. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that is the big question that we need to ask ourselves, I think. I need to ask myself about the end times. We start looking at a passage like Luke 21, which is the passage that we're in again today. So you want to take your Bible and open to Luke 21, 29 to 36, where we're going to do a deep dive. And Jesus talks about the details, of how everything's going to work out. And as we look at those details, sometimes our heads start spinning, like, wait, what does this mean? And when does this happen? And did it happen? Did it not happen? And it's good to try to figure all that out, obviously. But we've got to make sure that all of our questions aren't keeping us from really thinking about the question this passage is going to be asking us, which is, are you going to be ready when Jesus comes back? Because that's a super important question. Though I know maybe at first it doesn't seem as difficult a question to answer as some of ours, because it's like, hey, am I going to be ready? Come on. The answer is obvious. I'm going to be ready. How hard is it to be ready? Jesus is here. Like, let's go. And so if you're thinking like that and reading this passage, honestly, Jesus' command in verse 28 can seem a little funny to you after what he says in verses 25 to 27, because you remember he talks about the end, and he says, and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth anguish among the nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And then verse 28, he gives a command. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. Which, you know, seems a little unnecessary, actually. Because, like, what else is the person who's a follower of Jesus who sees all that gonna do, you know, really? Like, Jesus, do we even need to say that's how they need to respond? But clearly we do, because Jesus does. And it's not because these guys he's talking to are uninterested. I mean, he's talking to his disciples who are really focused in on what God's going to do in the future. In fact, you remember how this whole conversation got started. They ask in verse 7, teacher, when therefore will these things happen? And what will be the sign when these things are about to take place? And so they're sold on what God said he would do. And they are all in on God doing what he said. And yet by the time Jesus is done explaining the whole process of how it's going to work out, he feels like he needs to say, if you're someone who's here, when everything starts to happen the way that you're hoping it happens, you're going to need to make sure that you are ready to respond appropriately. And that is a concern we find Jesus expressing throughout the whole Gospel of Luke, actually. Not just here, throughout. We mentioned the Luke 18 example. But if we go back even earlier to Luke 13, Jesus gives an illustration about his return. And he says, gird up your loins and keep your lamps lit. And be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns. And then he tells them why they have to work at that in verse 40. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you don't expect. And then he gives a parable about a slave who's put in charge of his master's possessions. And while his master's away, he thinks, you know, it's starting to feel like a long time. And so he just starts doing terrible things. And Jesus warns them, verse 46, and the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with unbelievers. And so that's a big deal. Exposit that. Cut him in pieces. And it's something on Jesus' mind when he thinks about his followers and the second coming. He's about to enter Jerusalem. He's about to die. He's about to do the work God sent him to do. He knows he's coming back. But he's concerned about people being associated with him in some way who are not ready when he does return. First of all, probably because he sees that is what happened to a lot of the religious people that he's been confronting throughout his whole ministry. They had all these promises about what God was going to do. They had all these details about the Messiah. There were signs in the heavens when it started. You remember angels showing up. Jesus went around doing things that only God could do. And here he is at the end of his ministry, and they're about to crucify him. So they weren't ready. Even though they were religious, even though they had the promises, even though they were seeing the evidence. In fact, you look back at the end of Luke 12, and Jesus rebukes them for not being able to read the signs. Like he had seen this happen. God working in this huge, obvious way through him, and people missing it. He says in Luke 12, verse 54, when you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say it will be hot, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to examine the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not examine this present time? And why do you not even judge for yourselves what is right? And he doesn't want that to happen to his followers in the future after he ascends to heaven as they wait for him to return, because he knows that is going to be a real temptation. And that's why he's given all this instruction in Luke 21. Even though they've been with him and he's been doing all this teaching already, it's near the end of his ministry. The religious leadership of Israel has just rejected him. He's leaving the temple. And his followers still seem oblivious to what comes next and ask him a couple questions about how the end times are going to work out. And Jesus is like, you remember this, verse 8 and 9? He's like, hold up. Before I answer your exact question about the signs and all, you need to know that it's not going to happen immediately. There's going to be this, then there's going to be that. But end of verse 9, the end does not follow immediately, which is probably where a lot of the challenge comes in. Obviously. That's why we need this sermon, like exhortations like this, this whole gap. Because we know the promises and we probably think that they're great, but we're not seeing them being fulfilled right now the way that we might expect. And so we're waiting in the in-between. And we're not usually good at waiting in the in-between. We're not usually good at being put in situations where we don't feel like we're in control. And we don't know everything about how it's going to turn out. I mean, if you want to see humans not do well, watch them in a situation like that. They're expecting something. They're not getting it. They're uncertain when they're going to get it. They wonder if they're going to get it. It's uncomfortable. There's pressure on them. We don't do great in situations like that. And the disciples were totally going to be put in a situation like that, because I'm telling you, no matter how uncertain things seem for us right now about the second coming, it was going to seem triply uncertain to them after Jesus left, because they didn't have this whole New Testament explanation. And because they're Jewish followers of Jesus. And so at this particular moment in Luke 21, they're thinking that God is going to do something great for the nation of Israel next, because the Old Testament talks a lot about that. And yet Jesus says, no, that's not actually how it's going to work right away. And you know what? Don't believe anybody who tells you that it is, because there are going to be all kinds of guys acting all authoritative out there, verse 8. So you're going to have to see to it that you're not deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. And when you hear of wars and disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first, but the end does not follow immediately. Which, of course, was kind of the mystery. While it's there in the Old Testament prophecies, it's a little fuzzy that it didn't happen immediately. And you can understand why they didn't know exactly that there was going to be this delay and why they might get excited about people acting like they had more information. And so Jesus starts explaining, don't listen to them, but don't get worried either. Verses 10 through 12, there really is going to be all the stuff that you're expecting. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, this is what you need to see, verse 12, before all these things, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. And so, in other words, it's going to be really rough for Jesus' followers for a while after he dies. And then Jesus tells them it's going to get worse, because there's going to be a judgment on the city of Jerusalem. And this is verses 20 to 24, which is a description of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD before it happens. It's a prophecy. And part of why Jesus is telling them this prophecy is because it's going to be a confirmation that everything else he's telling them about the future is going to be true. And they're going to need that confirmation because he says that judgment on Jerusalem is going to kick off a period of time, an era, that's going to look the exact opposite of what they expected when they started following him, as Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And I really think that's the time period we're living in now, the times of the Gentiles, where the focus of God's work in the world has shifted from primarily being in and through this one nation, Israel, to the entire world through the church. Though, honestly, Acts makes that argument more clearly than here, because the times of the Gentiles here is probably mostly just judgment on Israel. But Acts and even Paul in Romans 9 through 11 shows that judgment results in this great work of God in the Gentiles and in the church. And so we're in this kind of surprising time that the prophecies don't talk about as much, that Jesus reveals more clearly in the New Testament, and Paul calls like a mystery that's been revealed. But it's not actually the end, even. That's kind of the point, because there's still more to go after this, because Jesus says, verse 25, that once the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, there will be signs. And then he alludes to or basically quotes these Old Testament passages as a way of telling the disciples that everything they were hoping is going to happen. And then he tells them when it happens, verse 28, when these things that he just described in verses 25 to 27 begin to take place, whoever is there to see them needs to respond appropriately. So the disciples ask Jesus a question about the end, and Jesus answers by telling them about the next stage in salvation history, which was persecution, then judgment on Jerusalem, this time of the Gentiles and how they need to respond. And then he fast forwards in verse 25 to the part that they're really concerned about, which comes after this long delay. And so he's assuring them God is going to make it very clear that he's going to keep his promise. But are there people who are going to be here when it happens who are actually ready to respond appropriately when he does? And I'm telling you that question is important. Because when we look at what God says about salvation, he's responsible for the saving, clearly. He's the one doing the saving. And yet we have a responsibility for responding. Like there is a right and wrong way to respond to what God is doing in the world. And so it's possible for God to do this really big thing in the world that he said he was going to do and to miss out on the good of it because you're not ready to respond the way that you should. And so there's no question Jesus is coming back. The question is, are you going to be ready? And to help us be ready, look at what Jesus tells his followers, because he tells them three things. First, verse 28, he tells them, this is how you're supposed to respond if you're around when it starts to happen. So this is what to do. And then second, verses 29 through 33, this is why you should respond like that. And third, verses 34 to 36, this is what you're going to need to do if you're going to respond like that. And really, how you're supposed to respond seems pretty straightforward, because Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads, which is a metaphor, obviously, since Jesus is probably not talking about having the right posture when we're at the end of the world, but using this phrase as a picture. And you know, it's not really a difficult picture to figure out, but it might help to put it in its context, because Jesus has been saying that there's going to be a time in human history when people look up into the sky and what they see there is going to be shocking, because we're not just talking about Halley's Comet or something. He says there's going to be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, which is a phrase that comes from the Old Testament. And you look at the Old Testament, and it seems like this is going to be a massive moment in human history. Like, listen to Joel 2, verse 30, because God says there, I will put wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of Yahweh comes. Or maybe Isaiah 13, 9 and 10, because it says, behold, the day of Yahweh is coming cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate sinners from it. For the stars of heavens and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. And you know, there's more where those came from too, but we can just look at Jesus' summary at the end of this description in verse 36, where he says, the power of the heavens will be shaken, or verse 26. Because that means we're talking about the most untouchable, great, big, solid, like not going anywhere things in the universe. And we're saying that there's a point in time in history coming where it's going to look like somebody's shaking them. Like we understand an earthquake, but like a skyquake, a heavens quake. And so you know how most everyone in the world is going to respond when they see that. Obviously, they're going to be terrified. Like, how else would you respond? Verse 25, Jesus says there's going to be anguish among the nations. And he talks about perplexity. And then verse 26, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming, which seems kind of understandable when it looks like the sun is falling out of the sky. I can't even imagine how that works. But Jesus is saying, we see that. And at that moment, our response should be the opposite. And so you think about somebody who's in anguish. What does their body look like? Somebody who's confused, somebody who's fainting. What do you picture in terms of what they look like? They're like bowed over, they're on the ground, they're cowering, they're shivering. But Jesus says, if we're here when this happens, we should be doing the exact opposite. We should not be bending over, we should not be running away, but we should actually be straightening up. I mean, we might have been bent over before, but now we're straightening up and we're lifting up our heads, which is what it looks like when you're hopeful. It's what it looks like when you're excited, when you're looking forward to something, when you're anticipating something as a good thing for you. And what's that kind of response to the heavens being shaken and the seas roaring and all this stuff going on in the world that Jesus is talking about say about a person? That's what's important. Because what does it take to have a response like that in that moment? It takes faith. It takes someone knowing the promises God made in Scripture and anticipating that he's going to keep those promises and that they're good promises, and then seeing what's going on and understanding the significance and what it means and believing that God is going to be faithful to do everything he said he would do. And that's how we want to be spiritually. Right now, that's my point. Whether we're here at that moment or not, we want to be people who are ready for God to step in and fulfill his promises like that, who are so confident about the Scripture, so in tune with what God is doing in the world, so eager for it to happen, that even when the sun turns black, the moon turns red, the stars start falling out of the sky, the seas start roaring, and everybody else starts running for the hills screaming, we're like, yeah, this is what I've been waiting for. This is when it's gonna get good. That's how we want to respond. That's what it means to be ready. Now, verses 29 to 33, why should we be the kind of people who would respond like that? Because Jesus explains. And he starts with a parable, which here is not Luke saying he's about to tell this really long story like the prodigal son or something, but just him making sure we know that Jesus is talking about more than just what to do when we look at an actual fig tree. Because after telling us to be excited when we see these signs, Jesus says, behold, the fig tree and all the trees. Which seems a little random at first. Like, you know, the whole world is going to be turned upside down. And by the way, like, look at all these trees. Aren't they pretty when they start to get their leaves? But obviously, it's an illustration that maybe works a little better where you have an actual winter. But even still, we get the picture, because we know that most trees lose their leaves during winter. And so during that particular season, really, they look kind of dead. But they're not. And as you get closer to summer, it can feel like a miracle every year, because as the seasons start to change, those trees that look like they have absolutely no life start to grow their leaves back, no matter how difficult the winter's been. And that is so common that Jesus says you begin to count on it. As soon as they put forth their leaves and you see it for yourselves, you know what? You don't say, oh my goodness. You say, the summer is near. This is how it works, which is pretty exciting, though, if you've been huddled up by the fireplace for 3 or 4 months because it's so cold outside. And yet, what is the connection, in case we're not quite tracking with how this applies to us in the end times? Jesus explains in verse 29 and says, so you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. And the phrase kingdom of God is specific. Sometimes we're not helped because people talk about kingdom of God in such abstract ways. But we're obviously not enjoying this kingdom of God yet. Otherwise, we wouldn't be saying it's near. It's God's people in God's place experiencing God's blessing. And Jesus says it's happening after all these signs. And so it's the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises that we've been talking about. And Jesus is like, guys, okay, you want to know why you should straighten up and lift up your heads when you see all this stuff that seems so frightening to everybody else start to happen? It's because those signs are like when you see the leaves start to come back on a fig tree. You see that, and you know it means you're really, really close to seeing God keep all those promises he made that you've been longing for and that you've been actually asking me about. And if you want to know how close exactly, Jesus says, verse 32, what? What does he say? How close? Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Which is making a statement about time. That's a timetable. Like, right now you want to know when it's going to happen. And we don't know exactly when it's going to happen. But once you see those signs, bang, you know what? Now the clock starts ticking on the kingdom coming. Which sounds great and exciting, but it can make this particular verse seem like a confusing thing for Jesus to say. Because at first, you read that and you assume what? You assume that he's talking about the disciples and their particular generation. This generation will not pass away. But if that's what he's saying, then you've got to figure out what all things taking place means, because obviously the end times didn't happen yet. I mean, verse 33 says, heaven and earth will pass away, and I kind of think that's going to be literal. But you know, heaven and earth didn't pass away, as far as I can tell, even if it's just an expression there. And so some people think that Jesus was wrong, which of course we're not buying, since he rose from the dead, and we believe that he's God. So he knows what he's talking about. I always say, trust the man who rose from the dead. But if he's not wrong, then what? He might try to change the word generation, or he look for an alternate meaning, is probably a nicer way of saying it. And it can mean race, like the same word generation can mean race. So that would make this, the Jewish race won't pass away until all things take place. And since I think this is partially talking about the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel, I get that. But still, it would be a very uncommon word for Jesus to use for that. And that's not how the same word is used throughout Luke anywhere. Which is why some others say then that he must not be talking about the second coming here at all when he talks about all things taking place. Which means that, what's he talking about? He must be talking about the fall of Jerusalem this whole time. And while that seems weird when you read about signs in sun and moon and stars, that kind of language is what you call apocalyptic language, which is like notoriously hard to interpret when you start getting into the specifics. And so they say it could just be that Jesus means there's going to be revolutionary things that happen that everybody can see in earth and on heaven. And then they go to verse 27, where it talks about the Son of Man coming in a cloud, which at first feels like a knockdown argument against their case, but they're like, hey, that's a quote from Daniel 7. And you know, if you look at Daniel 7, he's actually not coming down to earth there. The Son of Man is coming to God the Father and being vindicated and given a kingdom. And so some people think that happened already, because he is sitting at God the Father's hand already, right now. But still, one problem with all that is that what happened to Israel in 70 AD isn't all the things that the Old Testament said are going to happen. And it definitely wasn't a reason for Jewish believers to straighten up and lift up their heads, really. And besides that, I just think even if the language he uses is apocalyptic, it is just too big to describe the fall of Jerusalem, especially because he says there will be anguish among the nations, and the nations weren't in a lot of anguish when Jerusalem fell, but will be when Jesus comes back to judge his enemies, which is why you look at what he says about the Son of Man coming in a cloud again in verse 27, and you notice that he doesn't say God will see the Son of Man, but he does say they will see the Son of Man. And who are they? They are the men fainting from fear. And so while, yeah, he's drawing on Daniel 7, he's tweaking it maybe a bit and talking about the second coming, and he's using language from the Old Testament about the day of the Lord to assure the disciples that after the fall of Jerusalem and this unexpected time where there's this big focus on the Gentiles, that in the end, God really is going to bring it all together and be 100% faithful to do what he said he would do the whole time. Which, of course, brings us back to the question, then, about this generation not passing away. Because the disciples' generation did pass away. And all those things didn't happen. Which makes me think that I better look more closely at exactly what generation he's talking about then. And when we do, it makes this a whole lot of less of a problem, really. Because, yeah, at first, we assume he means the disciples' generation, and we get all confused. But if we look back at verse 28, where it all got started, it makes us wonder if we're right, because who is he actually commanding there to straighten up and lift up their heads? It's not necessarily the disciples, is it? Since before he says what to do, he says when to do it, right? But, verse 28, when? And when is talking about time, but what time is he talking about? He's talking about when these things begin to take place. And he's saying that this is what you're supposed to do if you see these signs. And so if you don't see those signs begin taking place, then you know what? This specific command here isn't exactly for you. I mean, you would want to be the kind of person who would respond like that, which is why I'm preaching this sermon, but you literally can't obey it until you see the signs beginning to take place. And the signs have to do with the second coming, with Jesus saying here, your redemption drawing near. And again, what redemption is he talking about? Because we know it's not what happened at the cross, since this is way after that. And so what redemption does he mean then? The only other time Luke uses the word redemption is when he's talking about someone longing for the redemption of Jerusalem. And I think that makes sense in this context, since he's just talked about Jerusalem being destroyed and taken into exile. I think he's talking again about the fulfillment of those Old Testament promises and Israel being brought out of exile and saying, look, after the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, that's going to happen, and the people who are around and see those particular signs should be so excited when they do, no matter how scary it seems to everybody else. That generation should totally straighten up and lift up their heads, because it means they know their redemption is near. They know the kingdom of God is near. And just so there isn't any confusion about what we mean by near, we're talking about within their generation, verse 32. Truly, I say to you, this generation, the generation that sees those signs, will not pass away until all things take place. And you want to know how sure that is? Like, how much can they bank on it? Verse 33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And that's why you want to be the kind of person who's so confident about the scripture and so in tune with what God's doing in the world and so eager for it to happen that if the sun turns black, the moon turns red, the stars start falling out of the sky, the seas start roaring, and everybody else starts running for the hills, you are standing there like, this is what I've been waiting for. Because you believe Jesus' word is even more solid than the ground you're standing on and the universe in which you live. which I know probably seems kind of obvious for those of us who are Christians and come into church because we're believers. And so we want to be the kind of people who are anticipating God keeping all his promises through Jesus like that. But the thing is, it actually takes a little work to be people like that. And now we're kind of getting to the point of this whole sermon because, you know, technically, I'm not sure we're going to be here when verses 25 to 27 take place. And this is maybe too much information, but if you want to know my view of the end times, I think Jesus might have already come and taken us at this point because I believe in something called the rapture, and I think it happens before this. But, you know, whether you agree with me on that or not, it doesn't really change the main point anyway, because whether there's a rapture or just a second coming, we all want to be people who are looking for Jesus' return, whatever stage of the plan we're in. We want to be people who are anticipating that God is going to keep his promises and do all the stuff that he said he was going to do the way he said he was going to do it. That's super important for us spiritually. We can't live the Christian life without being people like that. And Jesus says in verses 34 through 36 that if you're going to be ready when Jesus returns like that, there are some specific things you need to do. Are you doing them? And the first one is that you need to watch yourself, but watch yourself, which basically means that you need to be serious about your relationship with Jesus, the way somebody might be if they were living in a war zone. So imagine that you were living in a war zone versus how you live right here in, like, next to Disneyland. Because it's different, right? If you're living in a war zone, you're still going to have to do a lot of the stuff that you do when you're not living in a war zone. Obviously, you're a human being, so you're living in a war zone. There are going to be times when you laugh. You're living in a war zone. You're still going to have to, like, go to the grocery store, you know. You're living in a war zone. There's going to be stuff you need to do, but you're going to be a whole lot more careful when you do it because you know there are real dangers out there. And there are real dangers out there spiritually. Or maybe I should say in here, because the big danger Jesus points out has to do with our hearts. He says, watch out lest your hearts, which means that he's talking about what's going on inside of us. So, you know, if you're going to be ready for Jesus to come back, you need to be paying attention to the part of you that other people can't see. Like, are you paying attention to the part of you that other people can't see? Are you watching your heart? And what Jesus says you need to watch out for here is that your heart isn't weighed down, which I think basically means callous. If you trace this word all the way down, I think it basically means callous. Watch out lest your hearts become callous spiritually, not feeling what they're supposed to feel or wanting what they're supposed to want. And that can happen. And Jesus identifies two very common things that makes that happen to a person's heart. And the first is dissipation and drunkenness. And those two words almost mean the same thing, intoxication or getting drunk. But Jesus isn't just saying, watch out that you don't get drunk all the time, though that's something you need to watch out for. You're definitely not going to be awake spiritually if you're doing that. But more generally, he's saying you have to watch out that you don't let yourself become intoxicated by all the different sinful pleasures that are in this world and just live like life is one big party that's all about getting your desires fulfilled right now as fast as you can, because that is one thing that can make a person's heart so hard. So hard. I'm sure you've talked to somebody that you used to know them and they seemed alive spiritually, but you talk to them later and it's like, are you in there, man? Are you in there? And it's because their heart got callous because they weren't watching out and they just chased pleasure after pleasure after pleasure. And the other thing Jesus brings up, besides chasing pleasure, is the cares of life. And that's a little different, because cares isn't a bad word. Intoxication and dissipation is. There's, like, never a place for that. But there are a lot of things you can be concerned about. And yet Jesus is saying, still, you have to watch your heart, because you can get so focused on all this stuff that seems right. Like, you can make an argument for it. And that to live in this world, you have to be focused on, like, money or like getting a job or whatever that you can become so preoccupied with all those things that you're not even anticipating the return of Christ anymore. Like, there's no longing. which I think honestly may be the bigger danger for many of us. It might be that we face both dangers, and some of you might be facing the danger of your heart being weighed down by dissipation and drunkenness, but a lot of us probably also face the danger, maybe a little more intensely, for our hearts to be weighed down by the cares of this life, because our lives are so full and so busy. And there are so many things that we have to do all the time that legitimately matter that we don't even know what we could stop doing. And I get that. But guys, Jesus is coming back. And when he does, it really, really matters that you're ready. Like, that matters more than anything else. And Jesus says, if you're going to be ready, there are things you need to do. And the first thing you need to do is be really, really careful as you're trying to take care of all your stuff, that you don't let that become an excuse. And your heart starts getting so callous spiritually, because that happens to somebody. And what? That day could come upon them like a trap, because it's coming on all who dwell on the face of the earth. Like the flood came on so many people. And just like death and judgment is coming for all of us when we least expect it. So we've got to watch our hearts if we'll be ready. And second, we've got to stay awake at all times. Verse 36, which is maybe like the flip side of watching your heart. We can't let ourselves fall asleep spiritually, which can happen so easily. And why Jesus gives a very specific instruction about how to stay awake. He says, but stay awake at all times praying. And that word that he uses there for praying is actually like begging. And so you're not awake if you're not begging God. And I mean continuously depending on God. That's what it means to be a spiritual beggar. And pleading with God that you might be holy and that you might be ready for his return and that you might hate sin and that you might love Christ and that you might have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man. Which is a little funny way of putting it, I thought, escape these things. But when you combine it with stand before the Son of Man, I think it means you need to be praying that you would persevere to the end and be faithful. Because if that's not what you're most serious about, you are falling asleep. Like, you are drifting off. If your retirement is a bigger concern to you than standing before the Son of Man and the return of Christ. If, like, what job you have is a bigger concern to you than standing before Jesus on that day, you are falling asleep. And you're getting to that space where you don't really understand what the world is about anymore and what actually matters. I don't know if you've heard of those people or people who drink so much that they black out. I heard about one man who woke up in a hotel room in Las Vegas. He didn't know where he was. He was clean shaven. He had a nice outfit on. He was confused. So he went down and he talked to the hotel clerk, and he found out that he had checked in 2 days before. And the clerk said, I knew he was drinking, but he didn't seem that drunk. And the date was like Saturday the 14th. And you know the last thing he remembered? The last thing he remembered was being at a bar on Monday the 9th. In another city that was thousands of miles away. And so he had to actually like buy airline tickets and get on a plane to go to Las Vegas. But from that point on, nothing. So it was 5 days since he left the bar, went to the airport, bought a plane ticket, flew to Las Vegas, found a hotel, checked in, hung up his suit, shaved, and he did all that without people even realizing that he didn't know what was going on. Which I think is a good illustration of how many people are living in this world spiritually. Like, they are in spiritual blackout mode. And so you look at them, and they're walking around, and they're talking, and they're doing stuff that other people are doing, but their heart is asleep. It's like absolutely blacked out in there. It's clueless. And Jesus says, you cannot let that happen to you. It is way too dangerous, because God said he's taking history somewhere specific. He's told us, and we don't know all the details. We don't understand all the details. We've got questions, but it's going to happen, and people are going to see it. It is a real thing, because Jesus has made a promise And so the most important question is not whether you're pre-mill or post-mill or a-mill or pre-trib or post-trib or mid-trib or even know what I'm talking about right now. The most important question is, are you the kind of person who is ready for God to keep his promises and who's anticipating it and who's looking forward to it and who's putting your hope in it day after day? Because God really cares about how you personally respond to what he's doing through Jesus. Your response matters. He is the one doing the saving, but he is calling on you to believe him and to respond appropriately. And we look back on what happened when Jesus came the first time, and it's a little scary because there were a lot of people who were religious, reading their Bibles, studying it, and weren't ready, had no clue what God was doing in the world at that moment. Not because it wasn't obvious, but because they were blind. They were not awake spiritually, and so they missed out, and they were judged, like, in a big way. It happened. And so let's take action. Let's hear Jesus' warning and actually do something. And what action do you need to take? First, you need to watch yourself and especially your heart, because your heart can get deceived. Like, say to yourself, self, you're not always right. Like, you might be fooled. Your heart can get calloused. Your heart can get weighed down. Maybe by getting so wrapped up on having a lot of pleasure right now that you're pulled away from what's important. Or maybe by getting so busy with all these different details of life that you don't spend any time with Jesus or his people. And you don't want that to happen, because if it does happen, you might have come to church and look spiritual to everybody else, but surprised by God's judgment and not able to stand before the Son of Man. And I'm telling you, one day you do not want to be surprised is Judgment Day. Watch yourself and make sure you stay awake, because you want to escape God's judgment. You want to be able to stand before the Son of Man. And you can. There is a way. You can. You do not have to endure the wrath of God eternally. But you're going to have to ask him for his help. And I guarantee you, if you do ask God for his help, if you humbly ask that he'll give you spiritual life and that he'll keep you awake, he will keep you. He's kind. He's gracious. He's good. That's why he's telling us all this. And I know that God is willing to help you escape his judgment when Jesus comes the second time, because that's why Jesus came the first time. Jesus came the first time to die on the cross for your sins, so that you can have peace with God, so that when he comes a second time, glorious, riding on the clouds to defeat his enemies and to judge the wicked and to establish his kingdom, you can be part of it. But if you're not a Christian, if you've just been coming to church and you're not a Christian, listen, you have to ask him. You have to ask him to give you spiritual life and help you stay awake. And if you are a Christian, never stop asking him. Stay a beggar. You're a rich beggar. You've got every spiritual blessing, but you remember, you're always dependent. You're always dependent. That's how you started the Christian life, completely dependent on Jesus. That's how you live the Christian life, looking back to what Jesus did and looking forward to what Jesus is going to do. And that's how you keep living the Christian life. You began it depending, you keep living it depending, because we may not know exactly when he's going to come back, and we may not be able to explain all the details of how he's coming back, but we know he's coming back, and we know what he wants from us while we wait. He wants us to have hearts that are ready to fly to heaven, that aren't so weighed down, they're just stuck here on earth. He wants us to have hearts that are soft, not insensitive. He wants us to be people who are awake, not like in spiritual blackout mode. And so, are you awake? Have you watched yourself this week? Have you begged God this week? We've talked a lot about the end times today, and I'm sure we'll talk about it more in the future. And no matter how much we talk about it, You'll probably still have questions, and I'll have questions too, but the question that I want you to go home asking is, am I ready? Am I actually ready for Jesus to come back?